It's good to be here today, and it's good to have my friend Brad Rock, and he works with our Master Club children on Wednesday nights, and the Lord's been working in his heart, and I told him that I'd be traveling here today, and told him to pray for me, and he said, do you mind if I come with you? And so it's good to have him traveling with me, and I don't know, I may have to have him drive home. And I did, you know, pastor's life. Sometimes you think it is just on Sunday. I was with a family last night at the hospital at midnight and got home at midnight. I got a phone call at 4 in the morning. I returned back to the hospital and was there about 5 o'clock this morning. I left the hospital to come here. I'm leaving here as soon as this is over. I hate to say I'm not going to be able to shake hands or do anything afterwards. Me and Brad's going to hit the road because I have a 1 o'clock funeral. I'm not preaching the funeral, but a gentleman in our church, his mother's passed away. We're going to that funeral, and then I'm going to go back up to the hospital. The gentleman I saw this morning is lost. And a few moments ago, as you began to sing that song, my heart was moved, and I'm praying that at death's door, that he may take it to Jesus and tell it to Jesus. And I love the power in songs. There's a lot of truth in many a song. By the way, do you preacher boys good? Let me tell you something. Somebody told me a long time ago, and it's been a help to me. Is read an old psalm. Read an old psalm at least once a day. Now I don't do it now as often as I should or had it one time. But you know what? There is a wealth of wisdom in songs. And I'm talking about the old hymns of the faith. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Do you know some of the history behind that song? You probably do. You may. A gentleman who taught music for years was sitting at a bedside and received two letters from two individuals who had very similar stories. Both of them had lost their wives at a very young age. And so instead of writing a letter in response back to them, he wrote the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Now, when next time you sing that song and you start looking through those words, you'll understand the heartbeat behind it. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter number 33. Genesis chapter number 33. We're going to look for just a moment. I entitled the message, What a Reunion. What a reunion. You know, some reunions we really look forward to, don't we? And hopefully there's times that here you have alumni days where the alumni comes back and it's kind of like a time of reunion and you're looking forward to this. And but there's a reunion that takes place in Scripture. And I want to give you a little premise behind it. Many of y'all are familiar with Jacob and Esau. And you remember the birthright that was taken, the birthright that was given, really wasn't taken, it was given away. And then, of course, the deception that took place as he went in and got the blessing as well. And then he fled, and by the hand of his father blessed him even after he knew about it. And blessed him, sent him to go find a wife. And I asked Brother Alton, I said, the waiting room, I said, do you have two of them? A waiting room for the ladies and a wait room for the men. And maybe you should put them side by side and or something, I don't know. But he sent away, said, you need to go find a wife. By the way, not of the Canaanites. What a picture there as well for the child of God. And the best place to find a good mate is in a Bible college, in a church, in a ministry. Say, well, he hadn't found me yet. You just keep serving the Lord. And he will bring them to you when you are ready and when he's ready. Maybe you're ready and you're like, I'm ready. But God ain't got the one for you ready yet. And so just you keep serving the Lord there. But we know the story. Worked, what, 14 years for two wives? And then 6 more years for his cattle and all that he had? And then he begins, the Lord speaks to him and tells him that he ought to return back home, that it was time to pack things up and return back home. By the way, if you look back just a couple of chapters, when he tells Rachel and Leah that it's time for them to pack up and head home, I think there's a lot to be said because Rachel and Leah both had the same response. They said, if the Lord's told you to do this, let's do it. Let's go. Well, there's a great picture of how the Lord, number one, spoke to Jacob. And don't get me wrong, the Lord speaks to women too. But when it comes to leading a home, God does that through the man of that home. And as the Lord speaks to the man of that home, there's a lot to be said about a submissive wife who falls into place. With all that having been considered and taken into consideration, we see now Jacob's getting ready to return. He sends a servant before him. The servant runs into Esau. Esau has 400 men that they're all gathered together, and they're heading this way. And I don't know about you, but if you were thinking about returning home and the last words your brother was saying to you is that he's ready to take your life, and now you're headed back home and there's 400 with you, look at me, look in the scripture at Genesis chapter number 33. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld Esau came, and with him 400 men. It said, and he divided his children unto Leah and unto Rachel, and unto two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. I'm going to just pause there for just a minute. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the frailty of this body. Lord, you know that I am nothing and I need your strength this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we look into your all eternal, never dying word. And may we draw the truths of Scripture in which we can apply today to our lives, that we might be better servants, better men, better women of God. We ask this in Jesus, that name above every name. Amen. As I first look at this passage, this reunion starts off, I want you to look at the faith. The faith. You'll see this in verse number 1. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. By the way, when he saw the great crowd, he made his own plan, but he proceeded on, didn't he? How many of us, when we see things and we're like, how can this be? How can we keep going? When so much is against it, you know what? If the Lord has instructed you and given you a promise and given you a command that we ought to, as 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 2 says, that we're to walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Sometimes you may look at a checkbook and say, how am I going to finish school here? Sometimes you may look at different situations. How in the world can I serve? How in the world am I going to be able to do this or do that? When the Lord calls you to do something, he's going to enable you to do it. There would have never been a reunion between Jacob and Esau if Jacob would have turned and said, hey, there's 400 and my brother, he's coming to get me. It looks like this is going to be over for me and my family. Let's head back. It'd been real easy to head back to Laban, wouldn't it? He'd already built a monument there and a promise that he wouldn't pass over and do harm, and that he wouldn't Laban wouldn't pass over and do harm to him either. And so he knew there would be a happy reception headed the other direction. Plus, he's got all their children and grandchildren as well. You'll see, first of all, in this reunion, there was great faith. There was great faith. Great faith not to turn back. There was great humility. You think about this. Who was the one who had the birthright? Who was the one who had the promise of God? Was the one that had the promise of Abraham? Who was the one who was to receive? And yet, he is the one who's in front of his entire family bowing as he comes into the presence of Esau. Think about this for a minute. Esau's the one who gave his birthright to him. It wasn't like he took it. And not just once, 7, the number of completion, isn't it, in Scripture? And as he would lead, can you just imagine his family? By the way, sometimes we think Rachel and Josh and Joseph that he was back there cowering at the end of the line, and he sent all these ones he preferred to die first to go forward. That's not what you see here. You see him leading. By the way, if you skip down just a little bit in verses 10 and 11, and verses 6 and 7, what do you see with the rest of the family when finally Esau falls upon his neck and they find out that there's this loving reception that they find and they see? You see that the handmaids and their children, says they bowed before Esau. And then you see Leah and her children, they bow before Esau. And then you see Rachel and Joseph bow before Esau. See, what's the picture you get from this? Here's what I see. I see that there was a man that was a leader of the home that humbled himself, by the way, when he didn't have to. He was an equal. In fact, if anything, he was a little higher than his brother. And yet, as he approaches, he takes the road of humility and begins to bow, not just once, but seven times. And then when his family arrives as well, they follow suit. You know what we need? We need some men that'll lead. We need some men that'll say, you know what, I'm going to take the road of humility with my family. I'm going to set up that it's not about us and what. And by the way, if you're going into ministry, let me tell you, it's not about you. And you'll find out that really quick. It's about how you can serve, not who sees you serve. And Joseph and the rest of them, all of them, find their place in humility as they bow. This reunion that took place took place because of faith. It took place because of humility. It took place because of tears. It said Esau fell on him, kissed him, and wept. And wept. I'm reminded in John chapter number 11 and verse 35 that Jesus wept. What an example. I'm reminded in Psalm 137, 1 and 2, how that the children of God, as they remembered Zion, as they hung their harps in the willow trees, a picture of jubilation. In other words, there was no rejoicing, but yet it said, and they wept when they remembered what it was like. Let me tell you, there's some times that we should remember the sweetness of God and find ourselves at His feet in weeping. Jude chapter 22 says, and some have compassion, making a difference. Turn with me to Psalm, though, chapter number 35. Psalms chapter number 35. Or 34. Psalms chapter number 34. Verse number 18. Scripture says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That word contrite is where I want you to focus. By the way, I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to be nigh unto me. I want His salvation in my life. Scripture's very particular here using the word contrite. Contrite means to be remorseful, penitent, full of regret, and sorry. When was the last time we came to the Lord and we bowed? And we said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm remorseful. I'm full of regret of what I have to offer you when you have so much you've given me. As we come to that place, we can't help but come to the place where we shed a tear. Oh, many a church has fallen apart. Oh, not because of finances, not because of properties, not because of materials, not because of the lack of people, but the lack of tears, the lack of prayers, the lack of a moving of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. I want you to notice this. Not only was there a faith in this reunion, not by sight, but the faith in what God had said, he pursued on. There was a humility. He bowed as he came into the presence. There were tears, but there was giving. And by the way, this giving, you ever had this problem before? And most of the time, it does not happen between brothers and sisters. You know, I have two sons at home, and usually we get down to the end of a meal or something, or something that they enjoy. And say, for instance, you know, we may order a big pizza, and there's like just one slice left. And we look at the boys, and the boys look at each other. And all of a sudden, they're like, okay, no, you take it. You take the last piece. You know, no, you take it. That's not the way it goes in the human nature, is it? The next thing you know, they're up on the table. They're ready to arm wrestle. They're playing rock, paper, scissors. Why? Because they want it. Think for a moment. This reunion between Jacob and Esau, when there was so much enmity, so much hatred, and all of a sudden now things have changed. As Jacob shows up, he has flocks, he has herds, as a gift to Esau. And Esau says, no, you keep them. I have enough. And Jacob says, no, I want you to have them. And he said, no, I don't want the. And there's this back and forth of not so much who's going to get it, but who's going to give it. When I start thinking about just years before this, the fight over the birthright, the division. Let me tell you, you're going to go into some places, especially if you're going into ministry. You may go into some places and you're like, there's no fixing this division. Let me tell you, with God, if God could cause Esau to fall on Jacob's neck and to kiss him and to weep together after 20 years, you know what happens over 20 years? You'll either get bitter or you'll begin to forgive. And take the humility, the route of humbling yourself. As it comes, I want you to notice something else. Not only was there a faith, was there a humility, were there tears, was there this attitude of giving, not looking for their own gain, but there's spiritual sight. There's spiritual sight. Jacob sees something that nobody else does. I want you to call your attention to a little passage of Scripture. Let's begin reading in verse number 10. And so Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of the face of God. What is Jacob saying there? He said, I see in you the forgiveness of God. When I start thinking about the face of God, I'm thinking about grace and mercy that he bestowed upon me as an 11-year-old boy when I realized that I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell. And he offered to me that salvation and not condemnation, which I deserved. Oh, when he saw the face of God, he saw graciousness. It says there, I've seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing, that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. In other words, he gave me that which I did not deserve. Why? Because there was some faith involved. Because there was some humility involved. There was some giving that was involved. He saw only what the Spirit of God could allow him to see. But it doesn't end there. As the chapter continues, you'll see that he wants to lead Jacob, Esau does, back into the homeland. And he, as he begins this journey, he begins to drive, and Joseph says, no, no. Mentions two things. He said, and he said unto him, my Lord knoweth, in verse number 13, that the children are tender. And the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let the Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on, how? Softly. Two words in there. I think it would do pastors a great benefit to mark. The words tender and the word soft. Well, I think sometimes we lose our tenderness and our softness. In the midst of those who are young and need some help, not to be driven, but to be led. And as we see this reunion, you see this tenderness, this gentleness, because there are those that are tender and soft. You know, Jacob had a view and had a connection, had a heart for his family. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss the fact that there's a family that's involved in this as well. As this reunion had faith, had humility, had tears, had giving, had a spiritual sight, had gentleness. I want you to notice as it continues, verse number 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. What did he do? Here's a word. It's not a dirty word, okay? It's called the word work. And if you know anything, you've heard preachers say, let's do the what? The work of the ministry. There's some sweat and labor in it. There is some work to be done. And by the way, if anybody knew about work, did not Jacob know about work? He worked for 20 years for what he had. And if you know anything about his employer, it's mentioned this about Laban, that he changed my wages 10 times. Sometimes you're like, the guy I work for, he's just not fair. You ought to have been Jacob, who worked and gave everything he had to his father-in-law, and God blessed because of it. And as we see the work that was done, I want you to notice the last verse in this chapter, because I think if there's a verse that's more important than any others, I think we could probably park here for just a little while. It says in verse number 20, said, and he erected there an altar. And he erected there an altar. Okay, I'm not great with the English language. I grew up in Kentucky. I went off to school to learn the English language. Before that, I knew hick. And if you're from Virginia, we probably could communicate pretty good, okay? But there stands for something. When he says there, where is he talking about? Is he talking about Jerusalem? Is he talking about the temple? This altar was erected there in his house where he had built the most important thing that made a difference in the men of the Old Testament. You mark it down. If you see someone in the Old Testament who built an altar, they had a blessing of the Lord like no one else. A great example of this is Abraham and who? Lot? Lot? Do you ever see where Lot built an altar? And sometimes we think about Lot and you say, well, Lot's problem was he pitched his tent toward Sodom. No, he pitched his tent toward Sodom because he didn't have an altar. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we over-preach that boundary of stay away from the Lord. You know what I found? People who build altars, or not stay away from the Lord, stay away from the devil. Stay away from the things of this old world. And we preach about that, you know, and I think we should. I'm excited about people who are growing in my church. Had someone tell me the other day, he said, hey, I just want you to know, I made the family a little upset. We had a big Super Bowl party after church. He said, and it got time for the halftime show. We turned it off. And some of the family was like, what are you doing? This is like one of the best parts of the Super Bowl. And he says, not in my house. Praise God. You know what I found? It wasn't because he wanted to stay away from that which was wrong. It's because he loved the Lord. He built an altar. You want to know why he had faith? You want to know where his humility came from? You want to know where the tears began to flow because he saw God do what only God could do after 20 years? He saw the face of forgiveness. He saw spiritually. He had a gentleness toward his family. He had a work ethic because he had an altar. He had a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of sacrifice. God wants to do the incredible in your life. Just before we close, I want you to turn to one other passage. Turn to Matthew with me, chapter number 13. I believe one of the saddest portions of Scripture is found in Matthew chapter number 13, verse 58. It says this, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Where's it talking about? Because remember, there stands for a place. There was Nazareth where he grew up. His very own home place where he spent 30 years of his life. Here it is. Isn't this the carpenter's son? By the way, he just spoke about the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Some of the kingdom parables are right here. It's the kingdom of God. He preaches the kingdom of God. And there's like, who is this guy? By the way, you're going to run into that yourselves. You preach very long, you'll find out people will begin to say, you know, who is it? What are you doing? Who gives you the authority to say that? Last time I checked, it's right here. It's right here. Sometimes we get this thought. Isn't God going to do what God wants to do? And by the way, I believe in the providential hand of the Lord. I believe in His ability to do whatever He chooses to do. But do you realize something? He has chosen to work through faith. Through faith. Did He want to do miracles there in Nazareth? Yes, He did. Did He not do them because He wasn't able to do them? No, He didn't do them because of their faith. You know what happens when God works miracles outside of faith? We get the glory. But when it is faith in Him, and then the miracle takes place, then and only then does God get the glory. You remember the blind man and the question of the disciple, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. He was born blind so that I could get glory. Where's your faith? In spite of 400 that would stand in front of you, and the way it might look, don't be led by sight, but let's be led by faith. As we're being led by faith, let humility, let tears, let a giving spirit, let sight that's only brought by the Spirit of God. Let us be those that are gentle. Let us be ones that work. But let us not forget, in the midst of it all, we ought to have an altar. You know, the hardest place to have an altar is in a dorm room with a bunch of other college students. To have a personal altar. You know, the hardest time to really read the Word of God on the basis of just spending time with Him when you have a bunch of assignments to read the Bible. And then you begin to take your school assignments as your personal time with the Lord. May we come to the place where we say, this isn't reading for a class. This is my altar. This is my place. Oh, I know many an individual who would say, I want to see God work. If you want to see God work, build an altar. Listen. Pursue on when things are difficult, when your wages are changed 10 times, when there's a crowd that says in front of you, hey, we're coming. And then God begins to move in their heart before they ever arrive. And you can see the forgiveness that only God can give and His grace. But it happens because of faith. My faith has found a resting place. It's not in device nor creed. Oh, who is it in? It's in our Savior, that friend that we sang about this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. I'm thankful for reunions. I'm thankful for this picture in Scripture of how a heart after 20 years had been changed. Oh, where there once was division, there now is a sweet time of embrace, the flow of tears over missed time, the reception of a family. Oh, I pray that You would help us. Pray, Lord, You'd help these young men and women in this service today. Oh, may they find themselves at a time when crisis hits, as they begin to align things, that they would maybe remember a chapel service where a preacher came in and just reminded them to return back to an altar, and that they might too once again see the face of God. Oh, may we be a picture of the face of God, a picture of forgiveness for others as well. Lord, we love you. I pray that we'd find ourselves in a place of faith, a place of humility, a place of tears, a place of giving of ourselves, a place of looking through spiritual eyes and not the eyes of this flesh, that we would work for the night is coming, and that we most of all would have that relationship, that overspilling. Lord, we love you. Thank you for saving us. Help us to grow in this thing of grace. We ask it in Jesus, that name above every name.